This podcast is a presentation of Gateway Fellowship, Paulsboro, Washington. Experience community, find hope. Check us out at gatewayfellowship.com.
It is hard, isn't it, to kind of wrap our head around that there are people who have never heard the name of Jesus. And that's what we're talking about. And so our theme, our run up to Easter, is Hymn of Heaven. And it comes out of Revelation chapter 7. Let me just share it with you before I introduce our speaker. Beginning with verse number 9, after this I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation and from every tribe and peoples and languages standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out loud with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne, around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, worshiped God, saying, amen, amen. It's the hymn of heaven. That's what we're calling it. There are people in this world today who have never had the opportunity to hear the good news of the gospel. They've never heard the name of Jesus. The story that Jenny just shared is repeated over and over and over again amongst billions of people. And he has called us, God has called you and me to be involved in sharing the good news of the gospel. And so we're doing that. We're partnering with so many. Joshua Project is a ministry that is the leader in providing information to where unreached people lives. And Chris Klayman, who is the executive director of Joshua Project, is with us today. We scheduled this last summer for Chris to be with us today and to come and share about people movements and where people are, a little bit about that. So Chris, would you come on up here? Would you welcome Chris Klayman from the Joshua Project? And I know, you know, with today's technology, there's probably going to be more than a few of you who are grabbing your phones right now and going to joshuaproject.com, right?
.net, yeah.
.net. And so that's okay, but Chris, is really, really good to have you. Chris will be with us in the cafe over here afterwards, too. And again, we're providing some food if you'd like to drop in and ask some more questions. It's all nice, but so glad you're here.
Thank you.
Thanks
great
so
to
much.
Be
from
here.
New York, flew in from New York last night. Going back home today, so short trip just for us.
Absolutely.
Yeah, bless you, man.
Now, the thing about Seattle, I've been here a few times. I was actually in this church about a decade ago, but in all the trips I've been here, probably 2 weeks total, have not seen a drop of rain. So we're on to you. We know that you're just trying to keep New Yorkers away and Californians and so forth, but it's out. I know you have perfect weather all year long. How do you feel about the world today? You can show me with your face. You know, which one do you match here, left or right? Probably not so good, right? Especially if you've ever been on the news or social media or whatever. I mean, they just called the National Guard into New York City last week to man the subways because it's so dangerous. Like, just going to work, you're putting your life in your hands. It can be depressing. However, I learned a word from a Bangladeshi friend a few years ago and ended up writing a book with this title called Super Plan. And he had attempts on his life. Father was going to take a sickle and cut off his head in the middle of the night because he was a Muslim and became a Christian. People chased all over him trying to kill him. And he had this perspective that we in America often miss. God has a super plan. There is a larger story, or even the roughest things in the world, God will use for good. It's the Joseph story. What man intended for evil, God used for good. There is a super plan happening all around. And part of that super plan is that God is assembling a global choir of worshipers from every tribe, tongue, nation, and those are being ushered into the kingdom in the last couple of decades in a rate and a magnitude that we have never seen before. So hopefully, in the midst of all of the bad news that is out there, you'll at least have a little bit of hope and expectancy of what the Lord is doing during this age and this generation by the time we leave today. Now, I'm not really a choir guy. I didn't pick that bug up from my dad. My dad is a huge choir guy, has led massive choirs, sung in choirs all over the world, Carnegie Hall, you name it. So I didn't pick up that bug, but I have learned a few things. Is that you can have parts that are missing. A global choir, a choir, needs to have all the parts that's blended well. You could have some that are playing too much of a part, and you can tell. The Western world has played too much of a part in missions in the past. You can have missing parts where it's really noticeable, or at least the repertoire of songs you can sing are limited. Well, over the last few decades, we're becoming a lot more blended in our global choir. We now have a polycentric Christianity, they'll say, where there's not just one center, you know, from the West to the rest. There's Latin America and South Asia and East Asia all have this rising force for Christ. And I look forward to sharing more with you about that today. In your scriptures, turn to Psalm 67. And I'll put this on the screen verse by verse later, but if you'll just read the whole thing with me now, this comes from the ESV. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. This is the word of the Lord. In verse 1, it says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. If that sounds familiar from other parts of Scripture, it's because it was in Numbers 6, verse 22, where the Lord told Moses to tell Aaron to tell the Israelites this blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Now, do you remember when Moses would go up to Sinai and he would come down after being in the presence of the Lord? His face, the skin in his face, was shining so brightly that they were actually afraid, and he would wear a veil. There's something about that reflected in this verse, that when you are in the presence of the Lord, when you are worshiping and when you know him, in some way, you reflect his glory. And I would say that's true of probably anything that we worship. You worship another god, you worship success, money, approval. In some way, whatever you are worshiping, your face, your countenance, your character will reflect that. We were created to reflect the glory of God through our worship. So in this first verse, we say, Lord, bless us. I mean, unequivocally, Lord, bless us, bless us. But in order for your glory to be shown, that your face might shine on us. In verse 2, it says, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Do you remember the covenant that God made with Abraham? It said, you're going to be a great nation, you know, multitudes of people, numerous as stars in the sky. And also those words, I will bless you so that all the families of the earth will be blessed. We live in such an individualistic society that often we just stop at the bless. Bless me, bless me, bless what I'm doing. Bless for a purpose is what the scripture says. That God's glory may go forth among all peoples, that all peoples might know you. And this is a, as in this verse, a saving power. A saving power among all nations. Sometimes in an environment like America, where there's so many Bible translations and so many Christians and so many churches, we can almost be inoculated against the saving power of God. Unless you're an individual who's had addictions and hopelessness or something where there was really a dramatic change as you came to faith in Christ. For many peoples of the world, they live in that reality. Hundreds, thousands of years, they look back, and I've been at funerals, I used to live in Mali, West Africa, and someone died in our village, and I heard this like screeching, just excruciating noise coming from somewhere. I said, what's happening? He said, they are wailing. In the Bible, it talks about wailing and gnashing of teeth. I heard it in that village. A guy had died, and these people for days on end were just wailing and mourning and screaming and crying out because there was no hope. They would perform sacrifices, they would pray their prayers, and it was just desperation. God, somehow have mercy on them after this life. They really didn't know what was going to happen. God, have mercy. For those of us who are followers of Christ, the funeral is a totally different experience. Totally different. There is mourning for the people there, but it is rejoicing because we know that we are joining in this global choir. I'll give you an example of how it looked. Your church has been involved with the Wolof in the past, trips to Senegal and places like that. Well, there was a Wolof woman who came to Christ in New York City a few years ago. Praise God. For the longest time, they said there's maybe 300 known Christians among the Wolof. Hopefully that's more now. But at the time, there weren't many. And she came to faith in Christ after having so many problems with illness and disease and in her eyes, like really being cursed by something where she thought she was going to die. She would even have these recurring dreams where her body was chained, her bones were chained down to the ground and she couldn't move. But then one day, Jesus appeared in her dream, touched her gently on the shoulder, this great light coming towards her in Christ, and those chains formed into loose cords, and she was free. She said, "What is that all about?" And she had heard of another person from her country who had become a Christian, talked to her, and that ends up leading to a pastor friend of mine. She ends up getting healed in the name of Jesus and also saved from her sins through the saving power of Jesus, and I was at her baptism. Now, I'm sure this is what most baptisms look like at Gateway Fellowship. She came out of the baptistry, and she started dancing just crazy all over the stage and doing a West African yodel. And she explained to me afterwards, she said, "You guys do not understand. You don't understand what it's like to be under such curse and torment for generations and generations. Your entire people cursed. And to be free from that through the saving power of Jesus, I have to go back to Africa. I have to tell my people they will try to kill me, but it is okay because Jesus is the hope for Africa." That is the saving power of Jesus. That is happening all over the world, and just as the psalmist says, your saving power among all nations. There's a book by John Piper called Let the Nations Be Glad, and the opening paragraph says this: missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. You see what he's saying there? Missions exist because all of the worshipers, all the choir hasn't come in yet. It is a temporary thing as God assembles this global choir, as we read in Revelation, of every tribe, tongue, nation worshiping before him. And so in verse 3, it says, "Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let them worship you, because that is the motive of missions, that you might be glorified among all peoples." Now, there's this curious word there in English, and it's the word peoples. It doesn't say, "Let the people praise you." A generic, "Let the people praise you." It's, "Let the peoples praise you," plural. You have to understand this super plan theme of what God is doing, unveiling this story all around us. It's like another Senegalese person who's reading the Bible for the first time, and we're sitting on a bench at 72nd and Broadway with pigeons all around us, and he's explaining what his experience was like reading the scripture for the first time, and he said, "It is amazing. It is like God, he is the director. And we are all like actors and actresses. Some of us are like extras. And Satan, he is like the bad guy." But he said it's like a movie unfolding all around us even today. That is what is happening. And you have to realize that God is receiving this praise from all people, and missions is just a process of ushering that in. God's desire, his plan, his passion, his mission is for all of these to be represented before the throne. Why? Well, I think Isaiah 48:11 helps us see. It says, for my own sake, I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. God's worship is the ultimate aim. He's redeeming all peoples. In verse 4, it says, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Be glad, sing for joy. God's reign is not some sort of straitjacket. It is freedom, it is joy in the power of Christ as he redeems us. Redeem, in Bambara, this language I speak, they use the word kunmabo. And when I was first learning Bambara, I said, what does that mean? And they said, well, in the past, when people would be sold into slavery, there would be yokes around their neck. And kunmabo literally means take the neck out. It's the word for redeem. He's redeeming us from slavery to sin, slavery to this world, and he is freeing us. He's redeeming. God's reign is joyful because that spread of salvation to all peoples is for their good. Many times people will look at missions and go, oh, isn't that kind of like the Crusades or, you know, colonialism? And they'll be really down on missions. And there's certainly some abuses in the past that we have to acknowledge and seek forgiveness for. But ultimately, just like my friend who was yodeling in front of that church that day, it is freedom and it is joy. It is about preservation of culture as God actually brings out what he desires for every culture and language. They don't need to become American or Korean or whatever. It's that God comes in and transforms a culture and all that is beautiful within it and transforms all that is bad in it to be redeemed for his glory. The reason people were created, the peoples were created, was to glorify God. In Isaiah 43, 6 through 7, it says, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. People cannot experience their reason for being. Peoples cannot experience their reason for being without knowing their creator. And we have to do that in the way he prescribes, the beauty of the way he has prescribed through Jesus. When we are focused on God's majesty and glory, we are compelled for others to know him, and we align our desires with God's desires. We align our passions with his passions, and his passions is for the nations. Sometimes when we look at missions, we can look at the disparity in the world and all the peoples that do not know, and sometimes there can be a bit of guilt attached to that, like, they will not hear about Jesus if you don't go to them, or you spend more money on this than you do on missions. That is one motive, and there's probably some truth to that. There's another motive that says it's about your duty, your obligation. It is dependent on us to usher back in Jesus, like this gospel, the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So it's up to you. You have to go to usher in the return of Christ. And maybe there's some aspects of that that we need to consider. But it's a much purer motivation that we see in Scripture of God's love for all peoples, his desire of worship from all peoples, to his desire to see all peoples experience the joy of that salvation. That is our motive for missions, is God's worship. And so we see in verse 5 again those words repeated. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And in verse 6 and 7, the earth has yielded its increase. God our God shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Once again, you see that Abrahamic covenant of you are blessed in order that all families of the earth will be blessed. You are blessed in Christ as we enter into faith in God and enter in as sons and daughters of Abraham, of faith, as the scripture says. We receive that covenant. We're carrying on that covenant. And in that are a part of this process of his redeeming all families, all peoples of the earth, so that all might fear him, not just I'm afraid of God, more of a revere, a reverence, an awe. This is the creator. This is the reason we're being. This is the reason why we'll have hope in our funerals. Let all the nations fear him. So what is that state today? First of all, we need to understand, what is it talking about when we say nations? Like, I grew up hearing, go make disciples of all nations, right? You're familiar with that, the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19. I always thought, we're doing okay with that. You know, nations, there's around 300 countries in this world. There's Christians in China and India and Iraq and Iran, so we're doing okay. Well, look at this nation. That's one country. Anyone know that country? That is Nigeria in West Africa. One country. And in the past, we would go, we're doing okay. But if you look at the people groups, the nations, the ethne or ethnos is the word nations in that Great Commission. It's where we get the word ethnic groups. There are around 542 ethnic groups, people groups in Nigeria. That's a totally different picture. So in the past, we'll go, oh, we're reaching Nigeria because we got churches all over there. And you see those green dots, those represent more reached people groups. And so we're like, oh, well, we need to go to the north part of Nigeria because that's where more of the Muslims are. So they would start churches up in the north. But when we started understanding people groups, we would go into those churches and we'd find often that a lot of those Christians were actually those from the south who had come and worked up north, and they actually weren't reaching their Muslim neighbors. But now that that consideration has come, we're now seeing movements in the north of Nigeria, among Fulani, among the Hausa, among these Muslim people groups, because all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. We need churches for every people group. Just having a church in northern Nigeria didn't mean that they were going to reach all the peoples of northern Nigeria. There's too much cultural distance. There's too much language difference. There's something about this foreignness of these other ethnic groups that are following Christ that I would not be comfortable as a Muslim setting foot in that church. And so the onus of discomfort is on the unreached to come to existing churches that are foreign. But Christ compels us in mission that if there are no believers, if there's not a thriving existing church in a people group, that always outsiders have to go in, whether that is from a distant country like America or South Korea, or from within the country like Christians from South India going into North India. There always have to be those on the outside that see the first believers come forth. And as you heard today, it can be hard. It can be very difficult for those first few to come, but as the church is built and thrives, they become the ones who actually see the spread of the gospel throughout their own people. So we need churches among every people group. How many people groups are there? If there's around 300 countries in this world, when we look at people groups and define that as a people group, wherever they're at in the world is one people group, then there's around 10,262. If you go on the Joshua Project website and we kind of provide a destination map for the Great Commission showing where all these peoples and places are, we'll say 17,000 something on there because we're counting them in different countries as separate entities. But I think it makes more sense to see, especially today, how they're all interconnected. And that Wolof person, for instance, who came to Christ in New York, she reached 15 family members and friends for Christ within the first 18 months of becoming a Christian. She went from her yodeling to ushering others into the kingdom, and they were in Canada and Florida and Italy and France and like half of her family back in Senegal. That's what God is doing, and so they're all connected. And when we say unreached, statistically we're saying, and this is very arbitrary, less than 2% evangelical, less than 5% Christian of any kind. What we're basically saying is that beachhead church, those first churches haven't been started enough that can really take on the task of missions to reach their own people. So out of those 10,000 something people groups, around 4,423 are still unreached today, 2,000 years after Christ died and rose again. We asked one of these why they're Muslim, and they said, well, they got here first. And there really is something about we haven't gone forth in presence among all the peoples. There's another subset of unreached people groups we call frontier people groups. And these would be ones that would be less than one Christian for every 1,000 people. Out of those people groups of the world, around 3,147 are frontier people groups. For all practical purposes, that means you can live your entire life and not meet a follower, or even hear of a follower of Christ among your people. 30% of the world's people groups are frontier people groups. That makes up about 1/4 of the world's entire population are in frontier people groups today. This map will show you where they live. Around 5 out of the 6 unreached people groups live in something we call the 10-40 window, 10 degrees latitude to 40 degrees latitude. Those red dots represent unreached people groups. You can see West Africa, North Africa, Middle East, South Asia, Central Asia, East Asia, and Southeast Asia are predominantly where they are. It's also where the bulk of the world's population lives. And if you look at this pie chart of the globe at a glance, that dark blue represents non-Christians in unreached people groups. The big thing that sticks out here, almost all of them are Muslim and Hindu. So if we're concentrating our resources, concentrating our prayer, and this is what Joshua Project helps do, is help the body of Christ worldwide prioritize their next steps in prayer and missions. Those focused on Muslims and Hindus is the final frontiers. Around 80% of unreached people groups live in restricted access countries. You even kind of heard this morning, have to be careful of what we're sharing, what we do. It's illegal to share, you know, those sort of things. Around 86% of the world's Hindus, Muslims, and Buddhists have not personally met a Christian. I got into missions. I mean, missionaries always came through my church growing up, and I went, wow. You know, these people look a little strange. They act a little strange. These are the people that were called to ministry and did not fit into America, so God sent them overseas. And now that I'm a missionary, I realize that's true. But nevertheless, I met Japanese friends, and both of them said, I would love to follow Christ, but I can't because I've never met a Christian where I'm from. And it was very simple to me. We have to increase the amount of Christians to be the one Christian someone knows. We can be about that. It's not that we have to be super educated or rock star Christians. We can be the one Christian someone knows. And you can even do that right here. God is relentlessly pursuing the nations. Don't have time to tell this story. I tell this story in my, I wrote a book called Super Plan, where it kind of talked about leaving behind our own story for God's story, not just inviting Jesus into our life, but entering into his super plan and all of the ways that God will unfold that as we follow him. I lived among this group called the Wasalu, mud hut, no electricity, no running water village in Mali, medically evacuated, couldn't walk for several months, came close to dying, couldn't do anything physical for 3.5 years. But I'd never heard of a believer among the Wasalu until my wife, Nicole, and I showed up in New York City to see if God would possibly lead us there. That first day we met Musa. Musa was the first Muslim background Christian we had ever heard of in the world, and he was the very first West African man we met in New York City on a day to see if God would lead us there. He had this dream vision, healing in the name of Jesus, where God showed he was dead without Jesus. Jesus appeared to him, said, if you believe in me, you'll live in this life and live for eternity. So he said, okay. They tried killing him for 20-something years, and that's how he ended up in New York. He cried on my couch a couple of years ago because we've been back to his village. I've been to his village about 5 times. I've taken Malian Christians with me. We've shared the gospel with hundreds of people. There are now around 40 people baptized as followers of Christ in that village, and the person in the middle there is his older brother. God is relentlessly pursuing the nations, and he will do it in odd ways like vision, dream, healing in the name of Jesus, persecution leading him to an African-American neighborhood in New York, and taking a white guy originally from Texas, of all places, and using my medical evacuations, 2 of them, by the way, and sickness that led us to New York and meet each other on that day to see the first churches started among a people group. You can't script that, but God is doing that sort of thing all around the world to redeem peoples to himself. So let's look real quickly at how evangelical Christianity has changed around the world since 1960. We're going to go quick through this. 1960, very much a Western world thing. You see U.S. and Europe there. 65, you see Sub-Saharan Africa does have a lot of people professing Christians. 70, you see the rise of places like South America there. 75, 80. 85, you see that places like in East Africa is becoming a very strong presence, in Brazil, now sending missionaries all over North Africa, Middle East. 95, 2000, you see places like the Philippines, South Korea, even China and India appearing there. 2005, 2010, you see that centers of Christianity are all over the world. That has happened in our lifetime, folks. In 1800, around 86% of the Christians around the world were believed to be in the global north. 86%. Today, that's around 68% that are from the global south. This has really changed even in the last 30, 40 years, where a majority of the world's Christians are not from the Western world. There's been a rise of Asian, African, and Latin American missionaries, so that since 1970, the mission force from the West has basically been halved. You see, from 430,000 to 227,000, but from the global South, it's gone from 30-something thousand to now really more than the Western world today. So the trend is not good from the Western world, but it is exponentially increasing from the rest of the world. A friend of mine named David Garrison did a study on these Muslim movements to Christ he kept on hearing about. And he's got his PhD in church history. So he said, well, if we count a Muslim movement to Christ as 1,000 Muslim background people in one area that became followers of Christ and were baptized within 10 years, we'll call that a movement. In the history of Islam, up until the year 2000, around 610 to 2000, only counted 13 Muslim movements to Christ. In his research for this, he looked at 2000 to 2013, basically 9/11 and the rise of terrorism around the world. In that time period, counted 69 Muslim movements to Christ. Well, that's amazing. Well, I was just with people that were they're documenting movements to Christ around the world. And since 2010, we're seeing a tenfold increase in movements, including among Muslims. Around 2,000 documented movements around the world among various unreached people groups and religious groups. That is what God is doing now. And you say, well, you know, this world stuff, it's all pretty overwhelming. Like, what can I do here? I'm in Poulsbo. What can I do? Prayer changes things. And one of the things we do with Joshua Project, you can go to the next slide, we provide every day if you want it. You can sign up for emails and you can pick days you want to receive them. We'll send you a profile every single day that you can just take a couple of minutes and pray for an unreached people group. Call it Unreached of the Day. So you can go to unreachedoftheday.org. You can scan that QR code and sign up. We actually have an app as well, and you can download that on the App Store or our Android. Begin to pray for these unreached peoples. You can go to joshuaproject.net and also explore 17,000-something people groups in various countries around the world and become informed. This is my information here. You can check out at the booth outside. I've got my Super Plan book for sale, as well as a book I did on the peoples of New York that also represents the peoples in the Seattle area and North America. It's more of a coffee-style book. I also have these prayer guides of the top 30 frontier people groups. There's a children's version and an adult version, and we have those available for a suggested donation of $3. Check out what God is doing around the world, and may that sad face turn into a happy face as we pray that the nations will be glad in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, be gracious to us and bless us, and may your face shine upon us, shine upon Gateway Fellowship, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations, among all people groups. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, you will bless us. You will bless us so that all the ends of the earth may fear you, may revere you, may know how awesome you are. Amen.
My eyes on Christ, my